3 says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' another one, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task." And I think this is, as Fred says, we don't follow the pastor, the preacher. We have to have our own personal relationship with Jesus. But I think the church world is sort of set up this way, with the TV ministries and even the whole hierarchy in the church and position and all of that. It's even worse in some denominations than others. But it's always the people are attracted to a certain one because they're more flamboyant or they're more preaching or they have more miracles or something. But the bottom line, it's all about character and developing the character of Jesus in this. And people are always attracted to the superhero or the superstar. And it's always been that way, even when the church first got started. I guess it's human nature. But still, it's with the TV ministries, a lot of times it's brought out even to a greater degree. Send your money to this ministry, and there's good ministries there too, but it's like they're trying to get as many people as they can to send them money and to follow them, and it's gets to be a whole system that engenders that kind of mentality of following this one or following that one or following the other one. And it's sad because as pastors or teachers or evangelists or preachers, we're only servants. We can only work within the gifting that God has given us. Everybody likes preaching. I'm a teacher, and I had a hard enough time talking, never mind preaching, when I started. I told the Lord, if you wanted an actor, what people want, if they want an actor, you should have called an actor, God. I'm not an actor. I'm not going to get up there and pretend I'm, you know, trying to hype up people's emotions and all of that just to get them excited. Because if you can't take the word and work it into our lives, then that emotional stuff is only going to last a day or so. And you can't build on that. It's like giving kids chocolate and sending them home, giving the grandchildren chocolates and sending them home to their parents. And the parents get upset with you because they can't handle them. They're just all over the place. And a lot of Christians are that way. They get a revelation or God does something through them and all of a sudden you can't talk to them anymore and they got all the answers and they won't listen. They're all hyped up, but they have no depth of character sometimes. So it's pretty sad that we always have to be careful. We don't allow the world system of superheroes and everything else to get into the church. And that's where we all need our own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't have that, then what are we doing? You know, we're just getting emotional and hyped up and getting excited about seeing the power of God or something. But if we're not growing, it still doesn't do us any good. Even Jesus said when he comes, many will say that they've cast out demons and prophesied in his name. I don't know you. I know you never build a relationship with me. All you wanted was the power and the hype. A lot of the music nowadays is that way too, just something to hype people up, but not all of it. There's a lot of good music, but some of it is just emotional stuff to work on people's emotions, to get them excited, get them jumping up and down. Well, when they go home, they probably don't jump up and down. They I don't know, it just gets to be a whole show sometimes. But if you don't have the show, you can't attract the people. But I've always said, whatever you do to attract them, that's what you got to keep doing to keep them. But if you just teach and tell them how to live, they're not happy with that, which is really what should bring the joy. Everything seems to get backwards, doesn't it? And a lot of people want to show Sunday mornings. Well, we're not here to put on a show. I mean, when you have the same people every week after a few years, I mean, there's only so many times you can pray for the same ones for the same problem. And they have to develop faith to receive their own healing. But they still want that show every Sunday, or you got to be doing something to attract people, and miracles got to be happening, and some ministries function that way. And it's good as long as they have discipleship program where they actually teach the people how to live and build a relationship with Jesus. But if you're just gathering people together, that's the scary part about church in these days. And all the warnings are to the church in view of the Lord's coming because of what's going to happen when he comes. I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The church at Ephesus was doing great. They understood the word. They could discern the false apostles and prophets and so forth, but they'd lost their first love. They were in danger also. So it comes down to what are we as individuals doing in our own hearts about Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that's going to stand and last for eternity. And especially when Jesus comes back, that's the only thing that's going to hold up. And so it's not about the power, it's not about any of that. Even the apostles didn't understand the whole concept of living in the kingdom. They wanted to know who's going to be the greatest, who's going to sit on Jesus' right or left. The one fellow, I think it was James, went to get some food from the Samaritans. They wouldn't give him any because he was a Jew. So he goes back to Jesus and says, should we call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Jesus said, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. And then the apostle said to Jesus, give us more faith. In other words, we want more power. This is fun. But Jesus said, no, you're still only servants. You got to remember that. You're just a servant. We're all just servants. God has given different giftings in the body to bring the body to maturity. My main gift is teaching. But the Bible says in the last days, people will gather together where they can have their ears tickled. But getting your ears tickled or hearing what you want to hear isn't going to help you grow up. It's just going to make you feel good. Oh, yeah, that's great. Oh, yeah, that's great. But if they don't live it, then it's still religion. And so this has always been a problem. And so I teach this everywhere I go in the world to pastors, that neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, only God who gives the increase. Meet so many pastors that are working so hard to establish their ministry and to accomplish something and to see what they have built. But they're frustrated because it's not working and they're running themselves ragged, but they don't realize they can't bring any increase. Only God can. And many times God's just letting it go until they get to the end of themselves and give their ministry to him. And so the sooner they would do that and then look after things, the sooner things will start to develop. So it's interesting when you look at the church world, and there's really a lot of the world system in the church world. And some of that probably came because of getting tax receipts, and the government says that you have to have if you have a nonprofit organization, you have to have, pardon, Bill?
Corporation.
Yeah, corporation. Well, it doesn't necessarily have to be a corporation, but you still have to have boards and all of this. And so then everybody gets a vote, and then the people start running the church. And God's trying to work through the pastor to give direction, but the people are running the church. I had a Baptist pastor one time who was talking to me, see if he wanted a heart seminar. So I explained the heart seminar to him, and he said, well, I'll take it to my people, but we have a group of people that decide who the speakers are going to be. Can you imagine? It's like if you have five kids at home, they decide what supper is going to be. In our house, supper what was put on the table, and you eat it. Like they're supposed to have the wisdom to know what they want to eat. Oh, we just want chocolate tonight, Mom. No potatoes, no vegetables. And yet, that's how they run the church. To me, it's so mind-boggling. Can't they see what they're doing, or they just haven't been taught the responsibility that they have? So then they just sort of, I guess that way, if the pastor leaves, everything can keep running. So the pastor leaves because he doesn't have authority and gets beat up so much, I don't understand why you'd want to be a pastor in that situation. You can't have your own vision that God puts in your heart. You can't answer the call that's on your life. It's just, well, you're looking after people. I guess it's a noble thing, but if you can't do it God's way, then you're just part of a system that isn't functioning properly in the kingdom. Anyways, that all came out of Fred's testimony. But I understand why they're not there anymore. And people get hurt by other Christians and they leave. I had this happen many times, but the whole point is you got to stick it out. You got to talk it through and you got to develop that peace between you if you have a problem with somebody. You can't run away because you're just taking your problem with you. And you'll run into somebody else, someplace else, either that or you stay home. That's not accomplishing anything. You're not doing anything for the kingdom that way. It's not always easy, but you got to work your way through things. And you have to talk through things or get a mediator or something, but work it out. Otherwise, everybody just keeps running away and then new people come running in and they all have problems and nothing ever gets straightened out. And it's just a zoo, which is what a lot of the church world is when it gets religious and people just coming and going and everybody's dissatisfied, but they just stay because they've been there that long, so they just complain and complain and complain. And wow, it's horrible. It's no fun at all. So anyways, thank you for you guys that you don't complain and complain, that you develop your relationship with the Lord. And I'm gonna start a series, one of our Bible school courses called The Fruit of the Spirit. And it comes from Galatians 5:23. Says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wow. And when it says the fruit of the Spirit in the Bible, the S on Spirit is not capitalized in the original. And so it's the fruit of our born-again spirit. It's the very nature of God in us. And so all of this comes from God, and it is the very character of God. And it is in our born-again spirit. Wow. I'm just always amazed that God literally, the way he created us, we are born of God, born again. Our spirit has been quickened, made alive. We are born by the will of God. He chose us. We didn't choose him. And he gave us his very life. We are partakers of the divine nature. This is what overcomes the world, even our faith. And so it's such a powerful concept. And so we're going to go through this, but we're going to study each of the fruits and study them in a way that we can understand them as eternal values. Like joy, the joy of the Lord is an eternal principle in the sense that it has its source in eternal life. You can have joy in the world where, you know, you can sing and you can dance and you can do whatever and have some joy, but it's not a joy that lasts. It's only the joy from the circumstance. But the joy of the Lord is eternal, and it's a deeper joy. It's a stronger joy. It's a joy that will get you through every circumstance and situation in life. But you have to understand what it is and then start applying it to life. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Count it all joy when you fall into different trials and temptations, because it's the testing of your faith which produces patience, and patience must finish its work. It produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, So the trial is not joyous as we understand joy in happiness. Oh, I'm so happy I'm going through a trial. Well, then it's not a trial, is it? So it's the joy of the Lord in the sense that I know I'm going to become more like Jesus if I go through this in faith. And I persevere through this in faith, trusting the Lord is going to get me through this, and I need to do what I need to do concerning the circumstance and situation. But there's a joy that's set before us. Even our whole life, there's a joy that's set before us. The joy of being with Christ for eternity. The joy of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the kingdom. So God has this eternal joy that is always there, that is undergirding everything, and he sees the end result, and so that joy always stays there. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. The joy that was set before him is that he would bring many, through him, many people would come to God, because the only way to come to the Father is through Jesus, because he paid for our sins. And this would increase the family of God. It would please the Father. And so for the joy set before him, he endured that suffering for you and I. And so whenever we're going through trials, it's nothing compared to what Jesus went through. But it's a trial to test our faith. As we said last week, faith has to develop. It has to grow. And as it gets stronger, and we keep getting stronger and stronger, then the storms of life don't bother us as much. It's an underlying joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your spiritual strength to keep you going through everything, because this too shall pass. If we look back in our lives, we've had all kinds of problems, haven't we? But here we are today, and we can smile. They all passed, didn't they? But when we're in the problem, we think, will this ever end? Yes, for the joy set before you, this is why you're going through it. Now go through it the Lord's way, according to his instruction. And that, see, so that joy is an eternal joy. All of this fruit of the Spirit is eternal. Eternal life is a quality of life. It's a life. It doesn't mean to live forever. That's part of it. But eternal life is the life that God himself has. And it's eternal. Is love, joy, peace. It never changes. It's always there. So we're going to study each one of these fruits and how to develop them into our lives, because this is the whole purpose why we're here. The plan of God was predestined that we have been predestined to be changed into the image of his Son. The goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Everything about this whole world has to do with our character, that will change into the character of Jesus and be able to handle everything that comes our way. So we're going to look in John chapter 15, Pastor Bill's favorite chapter, and we're going to read there verses 1 to 16. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So Jesus is our life source, but the Father is overseeing our lives. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So all of this means that we have to know who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, our righteousness by faith, our right standing. We're already clean, and then we remain in him. We don't get under law and legalism, because then we're trying to work it out ourselves. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so it's important that we understand law, that we understand grace and how that works in our hearts, how that works in our lives. As I said many times, everywhere I travel in the world, it's all mostly a religious system. And people really are humble. They love the Lord. They're nice people, but they're religious. and they're still under works trying to please God so that he will accept them and answer their prayers. They don't realize they're already accepted because Jesus has already paid for their sins. So that tells me that pastors, that teachers are not teaching properly. These people do not have a clue about how to live in the spiritual realm. And they are not in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The branches bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. All right? But we can't do it without Jesus because it's dying to self and living for him, living this new life that he's given us. The Bible says we are born again. I don't know why we keep living our old life when we're born again and have a new one. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And Paul also taught that if we under law and legalism, we have separated ourselves from Christ, and Christ is of no good to us in the sense of that we're not partaking of him, we're not living in him. This is why Paul said, that I may be found in Christ, having no righteousness of my own. He depended completely upon Jesus for his right standing, whereas before that he used to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. You cannot sustain your spiritual life with head knowledge. You have to live this message. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Meditate on the word, and you have to always be living under grace. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Wow. Now, that's a very powerful statement. The condition is that we remain in Christ, that we live in him, and his word remains in us. And ask what you wish, and it will be given you. Even when you're praying and believing God for something, maybe you know with your head that it belongs to you, but maybe it's good to read the scriptures that show the promise that it's yours. By his stripes you were healed. Instead of just, oh Lord, heal me, it belongs to me. Like it's entitlement. Always comes through relationship. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So a true disciple is not just someone who goes to church and sings in the choir. A true disciple is one who bears much fruit, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the religious people of his day that you cross over land and sea to make one convert, you make him twice the son of hell you are. The religious system will make disciples of the religious system. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. His commands were to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus became obedient even unto death. I have told you this so that you may, so that my joy may be in you. My joy may be in you. And that your joy may be complete. See, this is the eternal joy. His joy may be in us. Does your heart get excited when you read the word? That's the joy of Jesus in you. That's his word being alive in you. Or is it just, oh, well, I'll read a chapter today because Pastor Hank said I should read my Bible. That doesn't work. It's not about Pastor Hank. It's about Jesus. Your joy may be complete. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And we have people together, and we all still have this garbage in our heart to a certain degree. You're going to always have problems. Now, when people's emotions get worked up and they have a difference of opinion, the Bible says here, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Jesus said, love each other through it. But that never happens. People always leave and walk away. And they go someplace else. And then they get hurt again somehow. And then they leave and go someplace else. And after a few times, they quit going to church. And then they watch their TV and get their teaching there. But they're not really growing because there's no interaction. See, it's sticking it out, sticking it through. Whatever the differences are, talk them through and work it out. Forgive one another and love each other. But it just doesn't seem to happen. But yet, this is the command of the Lord. This is living in Him. This is how we deal with it. And it's an opportunity for us to experience Jesus more. An opportunity for us to walk in love and get rid of this stuff. Because walking in love is the only thing that gets rid of this stuff. This garbage that's in our hearts. And because people don't want to do it, nothing ever changes. And church just becomes a religious system, and after a while they're not experiencing Jesus. I had a pastor talk to me from a large Pentecostal church. He said he had one guy that was a door greeter, but when this one family came in, he wouldn't shake hands with them or talk to them. I couldn't believe what I was hearing, and he didn't know what to do about it. Did you try teaching on love, on forgiveness? You know, like, if we don't put this stuff into practice, what are we doing here? We just might as well go home and watch TV. Watch our heroes on TV. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And his command was to love each other. Yeah, but so-and-so hurt me. You think Jesus wasn't hurt on the cross? It's an opportunity to walk in love. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Whoa. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. If you bear fruit that will last. I think in many churches there's so much unforgiveness, so much lack of love, so many attitudes, even towards the pastors and the leaders. Unforgiveness, they're taking communion, there's no healing, there's no miracles, there's no life. It's just going there to soothe their conscience that they're actually going to church and doing something for God. And the place is probably full of demons. I'm not talking about every church, but if you walk in unforgiveness, you could be oppressed by demons. Anyways, fruit is born on the branches, not on the trunk of the vine or on the roots. Jesus and the Father want us to bear fruit. The fruit is the fruit of our recreated human spirit. This is all done by grace. When I first became a Christian, I did not think I had to change. I wasn't hurting anybody. I was working hard, providing for my family. And I was dancing and drinking and gambling, but I didn't see that as a problem, although it was. But I didn't want to change. No religious hypocrite was going to tell me how to live. But as I started reading the Word, it started to have an effect on my heart. My spirit came alive because it's food for my spirit. Then that righteous nature in me started to come alive, the nature of God in me, which is righteousness. My conscience started to bother me. The things I used to do, which never bothered me, started to bother me. And God was working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, because of the new birth, because of the fruit of the Spirit that was now in my born-again spirit. And so as I started to be obedient to that, I started to change. My conscience became more sensitive. I started to walk in love. This stuff, which was really strong in me, started to disappear slowly, but it was a process. I think a lot of times if people don't have proper teaching and they don't realize what's going on, they get tired of the process and they give up and they quit and they just want to be ornery and mad, so they get ornery and mad and leave. Is that right, Pastor Bill? Pastor Bill's been around a long time, so I got to get some confirmation from him. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Romans 7:4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God." Let's turn to Romans chapter 7 for a moment, because and Paul here is, the book of Romans is so interesting because he deals with our identification in Christ, our justification, the right standing that we have. Paul deals with everything now from the perspective of the new creation and what that means and how we should think spiritually and how we should live spiritually because of the new birth. If that stuff is not known to us, we're going to continue to live out of our soul, out of our heart, and out of these emotions, because we don't know there's something better there. Living out of this, trying to do what is right, there's no power in that to change. It's when we understand what Christ has done in us and how we're supposed to think that, and we start thinking spiritually, reading the Word, and acting spiritually by faith, that's what starts to change us. And then it's all by God's grace, because He's given us the new birth and the Holy Spirit to help us. So in chapter 7, he talks about an illustration of marriage. "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ." What does that mean, that we died to the law, to the body of Christ? It's because Paul is very definite in his teaching that we are not under law, but under grace. They were so trained by the law in their sacrifices and everything they had to do in the Ten Commandments. And our hearts have been trained according to the law. We never, probably all of us were older, everything we ever got, we had to work for. Nothing was given to us free. And when we went to school, we had to get 50% or we were failures. We wanted something from our parents, we had to be good or we didn't get it. So You know, the whole system in our hearts, our subconscious mind is what they are, was trained by law and legalism. And now we don't live by that system anymore because Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He took the law and he nailed it to the cross. That doesn't mean it's gone. It just means that we are not controlled by that system for acceptance. And here, you also died to the law. In other words, when the law came, sin sprang to life. When the law said, thou shalt not, the sin nature in our flesh said, yes, I will. You're not telling me what to do, which is exactly what I said when I started going to church. No religious hypocrite's going to tell me how to live. Because we have this sin principle in our flesh. And so when the law came, it caused this to rise up within man. And it wanted to sin and it put a greater emphasis on the evil that was in man's heart and the rebellion that was in his heart to not obey the law. And the reason that God did that was so that man would realize how sinful he was and that he could not keep the law on his own and that he needed a Savior. It was setting everything up for when Jesus came. And they missed Jesus. So this is why I left the Catholic Church, because I was trying to be perfect for God and I couldn't do it, so I finally gave up. I said, God, you got to have a better system than this, but I don't know what it is. So I'm leaving. I'm going to live the best I know how. If you send me to hell, then so be it. Because I was never taught about righteousness by faith. I was told that Jesus died for my sins, but I didn't know what that meant in my life. I didn't know how to assimilate that into my life or work it into my life. I wasn't taught any of those things. And this is what's happening in many churches, because the people don't understand their own hearts and how this works. They understand this with their head, but they're still living under law and legalism, still trying to be good for God so that he will like them, and they don't understand grace. And so now that Jesus has died and I have the new birth, now I am under grace, because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And if I'm perfectly righteous by faith because of what Jesus did for me, then I can't earn anything because I'm already righteous. If I can't earn anything, then I'm not under a system of law, I'm under grace. I've been saved by grace, God's grace. And therefore, in Paul's reasoning and understanding by the Holy Spirit, we stand in a state of grace. And our lives are now controlled by grace. Grace reigns through righteousness. The power of this new life with the help of the Holy Spirit releases the grace of God within me for me to be able to live this life. It's the power of a new life. If I don't understand the grace of God and not living by grace, then I'm trying to stop doing all these things. Well, where's the power going to come from to stop doing these things? I've been doing it all my life. This is how I got so ugly as I was before I got saved. I needed the new birth because I could not change. I tried to stop drinking. I tried to stop smoking, and I couldn't do it. Because this is what was in my heart, so what's going to change it? This is how I programmed myself because of everything that ever happened to me. So there wasn't anything there to change. But now I'm under grace, so now I'm dead to the law. I'm not going to live by that system. I'm not going to try and be better by myself because I can't do it. That's why I quit going to church. I couldn't be perfect. But I was so excited to learn about righteousness by faith and grace. I never understood that because I was never taught that. So now I'm dead to that old system. I'm dead to living by the law and trying to be good enough. Now I've accepted that I'm good enough because Jesus has paid for all of my sins. I'm already accepted. Now I just have to build my relationship with him and live for him because I love him because he's done this for me. Now I'm living by grace. So we died to the law. So that I can belong to another. See, if I don't die to the law, then I can't belong to Jesus because it's two different systems. So we have many Christians that understand in their head that Jesus paid the price for all of their sins, but in their heart, they're still living by the law. Because they don't understand their hearts and how it works. Let's look at Galatians 5, 1-9. Actually, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. It comes out really good in there. And this was Paul's message to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were getting saved. Gentiles was anybody that wasn't Jewish. The Gentiles were getting saved, and then the Jewish people who got saved would come along and tell them they had to be circumcised, which is living by the law. But Jesus fulfilled the law. And so Paul was always, and this is what Christians do today. See, the Jewish people got saved, but in their hearts, they were so trained by the law, they couldn't grasp grace. And so, oh wow, it was great to know Jesus. They experienced him in their heart, but boy, now I got to really keep the law. And Paul says, no, you got to live under grace. So the Gentiles who didn't know the law, that was the beauty of it. Paul was teaching grace, and they got saved by grace, but then the Judaizers would come along and teach them the law. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to not go to church, or you got to go to church every Sunday, and you got to, you know, you can't do this. You can't do that. So this is why Jesus said, you cross over land and sea to make one convert, you make him twice the son of hell you were. And Paul has got them in this whole concept of freedom. This is what's so exciting about what's happening in Serbia, because all these gypsy people are getting saved, and we're just teaching them the kingdom. And we teach them about the heart and how to live for Christ and how to experience Christ so that they never get religious. And that's the only way they've ever been trained spiritually. That's so beautiful because we're raising up kingdom people, not a religious system. Now, every once in a while we'll go back and do a seminar and make sure they don't get religious on us. But Galatians, 5. In this freedom, see, Paul is speaking to the Galatian church. You got saved by grace. Why are you going back to, or why are you going to this other system now? You died to that system so that you could belong to Jesus. In this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. See, when I was in the Catholic Church trying to be perfect, I was never free because I was never perfect. And I always had to keep going to confession. And I always felt God was never pleased with me because I couldn't be good enough. I was not free. But when righteousness by faith came and I got a revelation of that, wow, I was jumping up and down and throwing my kids up in the air and catching them, and I was free, totally free. Completely liberated us. Stand fast then and do not be hampered and held and snared and submit again to a yoke of slavery which you have once put off. See, that whole legalistic system was a yoke of slavery. I could never fulfill the law. I was not good enough. But they couldn't in the Old Testament either. Notice it is I, Paul, who tells you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no profit, advantage, avail to you, for if you distrust him, you can gain nothing from him. So the Judaizers came along. These were Jewish people that got saved. They came along and told the Gentiles, you have to be circumcised on the eighth day. That was their law. See, but in the New Testament, it's water baptism. It's a circumcision of the heart that we're going to stop living that old life and live the new life. It's a circumcision of the flesh in the heart. That old life of the flesh, I'm not going to live it anymore. That's the commitment we make in front of witness when we get water baptized. And it's not done by a bunch of rules. It's done by this personal relationship with Jesus Christ and this new birth that he's given us and the help of the Holy Spirit. Because without him, we can't do anything. And so if we go back to legalism, see, we're saved by Christ and we're trying to please him by legalism. Trying to earn his favor by legalism. And we've already got it. It's so diabolical, but it's because of the way our hearts work and we don't understand why we do what we do. And if we go to that legalistic way, then we don't have any grace. See, you gotta realize there are two separate systems. And I'm living under law and legalism, Christ is of no benefit to me because I'm not accepting what he did for me. I might make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth, and I might not, I don't know. I once more protest and testify to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation and bound to practice the whole of the law and its ordinances. If you're going to take it that way and you're going to do one legalistic thing, then you're bound to do the whole thing. See, the law was written in such a way, if you break one part of it, you broke the whole thing. But also, if you start to do one part of it, then you're obligated to do the whole part of it. See, Paul is trying to get them totally free from that legalistic system and build that relationship with Jesus through the new birth and experiencing him through his word and being a doer of the word. If you seek to be justified and declared righteous and to be given a right standing with God through the law, you are brought to nothing. And so separated, severed from Christ. This is why Paul said, who was self-righteous, a Pharisee of Pharisees, that's why he said, that I may be found in him, having no righteousness of my own. See, any righteousness of my own or any self-credit of my own because of how good I am, already I'm saying I don't need you, Jesus. But this is what happens with people when they get religious. They don't understand grace. Don't understand how to live by grace. Their heart deceives them. They go back to works, and they'll keep going to church, and they keep singing in the choir. They pay their tithes. That soothes their conscience that they're doing something for God, but they've been severed from Christ, and they're under law and legalism. You have fallen away from grace, from God's gracious favor and unmerited or unearned blessings. I want to stay in grace where I can always have the blessings of God without earning them. See, I can't change without Jesus. Without him, I can do nothing. So if I fall away from him because of law and legalism, then I'm trying to do something to earn something. Well, then I'm missing grace. I'm missing Jesus. I can't live under the old system and expect the blessings of the new one. Besides, all the legalism does is make me realize that I can't do it on my own. But I need his help. I need this relationship with him. This is why we spend time in the Word, meditate in the Word, spend time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the Word alive in us. And when that Word comes alive in us, we desire to live it. By faith. So it's God working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Trouble is, many Christians understand the word with their head, but they're not doers of the word. Because in their hearts, they're under legalism. And so they don't have the power. They're good. Some of them, I mean, a lot of them are good people. I'm not saying that. Good by our standards, but they still don't understand grace, and so they don't understand healing is for today, deliverance is for today. They just haven't grasped that. But they're basically good people. But they could be so much better. For we, not relying on the law, but through the Holy Spirit's help, by faith, anticipate and wait for the blessing and the good for which our righteousness and our right standing with God are conformed to His will and purpose, thought and action, causes us to hope. For we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. So this is why Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and love your brother as yourself. So when you have a difference with somebody in the church, it's your faith working through love to straighten that out is what's going to cause you to grow and stay under grace. Many times we say, well, that other person's wrong, they should change. Yeah, but if we reacted wrong, we're wrong too. Just the pressure that that other person put on us that caused the wrong reaction to come out of us, so we're not perfect either. You are running a race nobly. Who has interfered, hindered, and stopped you from your heeding and following the truth? See, we're not living under grace. We're not living under the truth. We're living a lie, thinking that we can be good enough to please God. And we have to do good works, but they have to come by grace. We can't get better by ourselves. Because if I'm not recognizing Christ, I'm not recognizing the new birth, and I'm trying to get better by living out of this garbage in my heart, well, I'm trying to do it by the goodness that's in me, but I got all this garbage holding me back. And I can't get rid of this garbage without the help of Jesus and living the new life. This evil persuasion is not from him who called you, who invited you to freedom in Christ. A little leaven, a slight inclination to error, or a few false teachers leavens the whole lump. It perverts the whole conception of faith or misleads the whole church. Wow. What a statement Paul makes there. That's why I always say we have to understand the two systems clearly and live under grace. Because a slight inclination to error, and that gets bigger and bigger as time goes on. We get more religious and less grace in our lives until we're under law and legalism completely. Every step under the wrong system is a step out of relationship with Jesus. So we must see grace clearly and understand how to live under that grace. For my part, I have confidence towards you in the Lord that you will take no contrary view of the matter, but will come to think with me. But he who is unsettling you, whoever he is, will have to bear the penalty. So this is why you go back to Romans chapter 7 and understand that example Paul gives you of a married woman, but when her husband dies, she's not under the law of marriage any longer. Jesus died, and we died with him. And we died to that old system once and for all so that now we could belong to another who is Jesus Christ. But I can't belong to Jesus if I'm still under the old system. Because my heart was trained by the old system. Let's turn to John 3:16. I just want to quickly go there. 1 John 3:16 to tie this in and finish this off properly. Otherwise, I'm sort of leaving you hanging here. But this really ties it in well together. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Make a sermon out of that, couldn't we? With words or tongue, but with actions or in truth. See, we understand it with our head, but we live out of our heart. So we understand it. So I hear so many people say all the right slogans and all the right Christian things, but when it comes to action and truth and actually loving their enemies, you don't see them for the dust. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. We belong to the truth by loving our enemies. That's how we know it. And how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. So even as I was teaching the Orthodox bishops and priests, I was teaching on righteousness by faith as part of the heart seminar. And I went to these scriptures and said, it's our own hearts that condemn us. Our conscience functions between our heart and our mind. And when we do something wrong, this righteous nature that is in my born-again spirit brings conviction to my heart, and my conscience bothers me. Now, if I keep doing the same wrong over and over and don't care, I sear my conscience, and I'm not getting more and more sensitive to the Spirit. The more that I lived for Christ, the more sensitive I became, the more sensitive my conscience became. But you can sear your conscience. But the fact is, my heart condemns me. When my heart condemns me, all these negative things rise up. My rejection, my self-hatred, my negative self-image, my fear of rejection. I feel like garbage. I feel like God's not pleased with me. I don't like myself. How can God like me? And all of that rises up when my heart condemns me. So one or two things happens here. Because my heart is condemning me and I feel like garbage, I'm either going to try harder to stop doing that wrong so that God will like me, or I'm going to run to Jesus, repent of it, ask for forgiveness, and run back to grace. See, I've got to stay hooked up with Jesus. Once I do that, I'm under His grace. I still feel like garbage, but the Bible says just keep walking in love. That proves you belong to Him, and He'll set your heart at rest in His presence. And that's where our hearts deceive us, because our heart's been trained according to a system of works. And the first reaction when you feel like garbage is to work harder to change that, because that's what we've always done. Instead of running to Jesus, we feel like God doesn't like us, so we don't feel like running to Jesus. But this is so important, because this is why much of the church world is under law and legalism, because of their emotions and the way they feel. And they don't understand it's their own heart condemning them. They think it's God condemning them. But God doesn't condemn us. Condemn means to pass sentence. You're done. You're no good. You're going to jail. You're going to hell. So then we try harder to be good. Oh, no, God, I'm going to be good. Instead of just running back to our righteousness by faith and God's grace so that we can overcome that problem. And we have to put off the old man to put on the new man. I mean, we have to make an effort, but it's all done by grace. But I can't change this by trying harder. I can only change this by living this life. And if I live this life has no power in me whatsoever, because I'm dead to the law. See, when the law came, sin sprang to life. But if I walk in the Spirit and walk in love, this has no power in me. I'm dead to that. And I'm dead to that system of trying to get acceptance by God because of how good I am. He's already accepted me. He chose me. It wasn't my idea. He cleansed me completely by His blood. So I have perfect standing. I don't live perfect yet, but the Holy Spirit is helping me do that by grace. But if I don't understand how to cooperate with Him, and I get under law and legalism, that's the most miserable Christian that's living under law and legalism, because he knows he should be better and he can't be. But if you're living by grace, then gradually, day by day, a little bit at a time, you are changing. Not that you even notice it from day to day. But the more time you spend in the Word, meditating on the things you need, find out what your biggest problem is, meditate on that, ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and start walking in love, that area will change. And there'll be testings that come. And when you get tested by trials, count it all joy, because you know you're going to get over that problem that you're going through, and you're going to get stronger. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "He who puts these words of mine into practice will be like a man who built his house on the rock, and the storms of life came and couldn't topple that house." And the words that he's talking about is, it is written, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, love your enemies, turn the other cheek. Someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. If you love those that love you, what benefit is it to you? Even sinners do that. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, live beyond what's in your heart. See, if I just love those who love me, then I'm just living out of my feelings. You make me feel good and I'll do something nice for you or talk nice to you. But you tick me off, all this is going to be released. But when you tick me off now, I just feel sorry for you and love you and be nice to you. See the difference? Now I'm living in the spirit instead of out of the flesh and out of my own heart. So Jesus said, if you just love those that love you, this isn't going to change. What benefit is it to you? But if you love your enemies, then this love that's in your born-again spirit, which is not human love, it's eternal again. It's the God's kind of love, God's kind of joy, God's kind of peace, starts to come into my heart through that experience, and then this starts to disappear because the love of God is getting stronger in me. This can't exist in the presence of that love anymore. Simple? As long as we understand it, that's the main thing. But if we don't practice it, and we got to practice it, it doesn't come natural. But we're born again, and we do it by faith. Why? Because Jesus says, this is the way it works. Come to me, all you who are heavy burden and laden. Take my yoke upon you, for my way is easy and it's light. So do it his way. And it's a lifelong commitment of always loving Jesus and living for him and building your relationship with him. Then when we finally die, hallelujah, we got something to look forward to. Making your election and your hope all the more sure by living for him. And actually, in the end, when this life is done, the only thing that we have to be accountable for is, what did we do about Jesus? How did we live for him? Because nothing else is going to matter. This whole world system is going to be destroyed. He's going to come here. He's going to rule and reign. If we're overcomers, we'll rule and reign with him. And no matter what position we have, it'll be a lot better, unimaginable better than this world system. But still, we'll want to be closer to him. And that's just the way he is. All right, well, this is just an introduction to the fruit of the Spirit and how important it is in our lives. But we are going to start to study each different fruit and how to develop it and how to... just to realize that it's there and how it's supposed to work in your life. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the new birth. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for freedom, freedom from guilt, that we can come with full confidence to the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus. Because we have right standing with you, Father, that our sins are washed away, that you've cleansed us by the blood of Jesus, that you've forgotten all of our sins, that you look at us as if we've never, ever sinned all of our life because of what Jesus has done for us. Father, help our hearts to grasp that as we meditate on righteousness by faith. The Holy Spirit would bring us to new levels, new depths of understanding. Father, we know that that understanding will come as we live by faith and our hearts are purified by loving our enemies. But Lord, give us a deeper revelation of it as we meditate so that we never forget it and always come back to it. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.